Everyone loves a good joke, whether you're rich or poor, liberal or conservative, young or old. We all enjoy a funny story. Now, not all humor is godly, but if you never laugh, there just might be something ungodly about you. I mean, Jesus did not die to make Christians boring, dull, and dour. He died to give us joy, that we are to rejoice evermore, and part of that must entail humor. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17, a cheerful heart is good medicine. It's good for us to laugh. We're designed to have laughter in our lives, and it brings health to our bones. Ecclesiastes tells us specifically there is a time to laugh. There's a time when it's very appropriate to laugh. If you never laugh your entire life, you're missing something that's biblical. Even in difficult times, laughter can be a release valve for our day-to-day tension. And though Christianity is not known for its laughter or humor, we ought to be known for our joy, cheerfulness, and our sense of humor. As Christian radio host Steve Brown would say, people should be drawn to the laughter of the redeemed. Now, we've all seen people who find humor in places that are inappropriate, degrading of the opposite sex, another race, or make light of some issue which ought not to be made light of. Some of the recent films, which are categorized as comedy, seem to push the boundaries of decency as they go for the laugh. So what are the principles for comedy and humor? Where can we look to find examples of humor, wisdom about humor, and appropriate principles for the use of humor? Well, to some, our starting place may seem funny itself. Most Christians wouldn't look to the Bible to talk about humor. This is probably due to the fact that we don't think the Bible really speaks to all of life, or we don't think laughter, joy, and humor are part of God's character. This problem is that we imagine Christ as some stoic or an ascetic who doesn't value our emotions or the rest of our body. In his book, The Humor of Christ, Elton Trueblood tells us that he wrote this book because of an almost universal failure to appreciate the element in Christ's life, this element of humor. Christ was thoughtful, passionate, joyful, sorrowful, serious, and humorous. After all, he was fully human. But let's start with the definition. What is humor? Schopenhauer defined laughter as the sudden perception of incongruity. Kierkegaard believed the religious individual discovers the comical in the largest measure, partly because in religion, men are acutely conscious of sharp inconsistencies. The Greek philosophers had a very different perspective. They believed in moderation. Here's a quote from a student of Socrates. Quote, there must be restraint of unseasonable laughter and tears, and each of us must urge his fellow to consult decorum by utter concealment of all excess of joy or grief, end quote. So there's a moderation, there's a compression, if you will, that we shouldn't have extreme joy, extreme sorrow, but it should be kind of in this narrow box. We should be fairly unmoved. But that's not the Christ of the Bible. Jesus Christ is hot with anger, filled with anger, turning over tables, getting angry at people doing injustice. And other times, there is great rejoicing. He turned water into wine, so a wedding was a real celebration, though, so that people could be merry and have fun. He was fully human, experienced all of these things, and never expressed disdain for these emotions. G.K. Chesterton, in his book Heretics, shocked many of his contemporaries by showing that Christianity is fundamentally a religion of joy. In his book Orthodoxy, he wrote, quote, the pathos of Jesus was natural. The Stoics, ancient and modern, were proud of concealing their tears. He never concealed his tears. Supermen and diplomats are proud of restraining their anger. He never restrained his anger. He flung furniture down the front steps of the temple and asked men how they expected to escape the damnation of hell. End quote. Now, I would disagree with Chesterton. There were times where he restrained his anger, but he didn't always restrain it. There were times when it was appropriate to feel that anger and to direct it in a healthy and holy manner so that it produced the right effect. And Christ not only enjoyed humor because he was human and experienced the silly and ridiculous parts of life, but he also used humor to teach. And this is common to great teachers, for the benefits are quite obvious, and these are a few that I found from different authors. Humor is disarming, and it helps to break down barriers. Humor is also memorable. Humor brings levity. It reminds us, don't take ourselves too seriously. Like the Pharisees that are overly serious about everything, too focused upon themselves, Christ says, lighten up. Have a little fun. Enjoy life. It's not all about the law. Humor also enables us to hear and see what before was too complex or vague. It makes truth accessible. Rabbi Shmuley Boteach says, quote, it allows people to approach threatening subjects in a non-threatening way. Most people find it difficult to receive information from someone who has little or no sense of humor, end quote. Chuck Swindoll says this, quote, if you ask me, I think it is often just as sacred to laugh as it is to pray or preach or witness. But then laughter is a witness in many ways. We have been misled by a twisted, unbalanced mind if we have come to think of laughter and fun as being carnal or even questionable. Now, there are basically four types of humor we find in the Bible: situational, satire, sarcasm, and scatological humor, or humor having to do with bodily functions. And I want to just go through some examples of humor in the Bible. The first one, Exodus 32, we find Aaron had asked the people to give him all their gold in order to make a golden calf. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and with shock asks Aaron, how did this happen? In Exodus 32, Aaron says, they gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came the calf. Here is a leader in the Jewish community, and he's giving the answer of a three-year-old who you walk in the room. There's a broken vase. You say, who broke it? And he says, it just broke. This is ridiculous. It's showing the absurdity of the situation. And in so doing, actually mocking the use of this idol for worship. We can also look at Mark 10. Jesus says, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God unless you become as little children. And the interesting thing here is that Kierkegaard looks at this and he says there's a connection between being childlike and having a sense of humor. Children laugh a great deal because the paradoxes are fresh. They're new. They're newly understood. And that aha experience is really enjoyed by them. And for Christians, we are to have that fresh, childlike joy and laughter at the things we see in this world. Well, let's look at some other examples from Jesus. Matthew 7, going through the Sermon on the Mount. And this was one of the beginnings, the impetus for Trueblood to write his book, The Humor of Christ. He's reading through this passage, and at this point, his son laughed because it was so ridiculous. And Trueblood realized, you know, we don't read the Bible and see it as humorous. We're too used to seeing it all as serious. But this is a passage about seeing one another's sin. In Matthew 7, it says, take the plank out of your own eye so that you can see the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. This is like a Three Stooges cartoon or a political cartoon, where it's ridiculous. It's meant to be so preposterous as to make the reader laugh. Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking of the tithing practices of the overly religious people. Even tithing out of your spice rack, a tenth of cumin, a tenth of dill. But they forget the critical goals of mercy and justice. And Jesus is just sort of depicting an OCD, obsessive compulsive, neurotic individual who pretends that this is what religion is about. You can almost see them counting out the mint and the cumin. Nine for me, one for God. Nine for me, one for God. Nine for me, one for God. And it is absurd, showing the absurdity of the legalism. Another example would be Matthew 6:16. Quote, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Here he is more like a comedian giving a funny commentary at the end. You got exactly what you came for. You wanted the praise of men. You got it. Have a nice life. Luke 7:32, there are children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. And they say this, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sing a dirge and you did not cry. And here he is mocking the overly serious, overly self-righteous religious by comparing them to impatient, immature children who will not be pleased by anything. Christ came drinking and celebrating, and they criticized him, and John the Baptist was eating locust and honey and in the desert. It didn't matter what they did. The message was not to be accepted. And so here he mocks them and says, you're like little children who just cannot be pleased. Another example some point to is the naming of Peter as the rock. Now, if you look at Peter's actions, he is impetuous and unpredictable. So at least initially, calling Peter the rock must have struck someone as funny. I mean, this is absurd. Him? The rock? Peter? The guy that's all over the place. Really? Now, we realize later on, Christ does transform him into the powerful ambassador. But even then, I bet later on, some of these guys that sit down and laugh at when Jesus called him rock, how absurd that seemed at the time. I mean, it's like calling a tall guy shorty or a fat guy slim. Jesus was not boring and serious all the time. There are other examples. In the Old Testament, we see Jeremiah. He's mocking those who worship idols. Can your idols talk? They can't even talk. Well, what are they? And in 1 Kings 18, they're teasing him, where are your gods? Are they busy relieving themselves? Are they going to the bathroom? And they're mocking these people's god. Proverbs makes fun of sluggards, like a pig with gold in its snout. Of course, this is not literal. No one with enough money for the gold would waste it on a pig. That's the joke. It's meant to be ridiculously funny. The Psalms, God mocks and laughs at the fools and the proud. And Jesus, with the Pharisees, talks about them swallowing camels and becoming whitewashed tombs. They're painted on the outside, but they're decrepit, rotting bones inside. They're meant to be ridiculous pictures. Sure, they may be caustic and they may be addressing a real issue, but that doesn't mean they're not funny. Luke 9:60 says, leave the dead to bury their dead. That's like a political cartoon. We've heard sermons and it's the spiritually dead, and we kind of just walk down the path to explain it, and we don't stop and say, you know, that was pretty funny. He says, do not cast pearls before swine. What an absurd, ridiculous notion. Who would throw pearls before swine? What kind of an idiot would do that? Nobody. Or Matthew 24:28, he says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And in Revelations 3, there's a passage written to the church, and people take this out of context. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's really a joke. You lock Jesus out of the church. It's a church, and Jesus is knocking on the door of the church, saying, I stand at the door and knock. This is sort of a, Jesus has left the building. This is funny and scary at the same time. It's ridiculous, pointing at the absurdity of our actions, that we would have Jesus leave the building and we don't even realize it. Also, the church fathers used humor. Tertullian, speaking of Marcion the heretic and where he lived was Pontus, he said, it's the fiercest nations inhabit it, if indeed it can be called habitation, when life is passed in wagons. They have no fixed abode. Their life has no germ of civilization. They indulge their libidinous desires without restraint, and for the most part, naked. Nothing, however, in Pontus is so barbarous and sad as the fact that Marcion was born there. Decrepit place, but nothing compares to the fact that this heretic was born there. You look at Spurgeon, one of his close friends, William Williams, a fellow pastor and dear friend, said, what a bubbling fountain of humor Mr. Spurgeon had. I laughed more, I verily believe, when in his company than during all the rest of my life besides. He had the most fascinating gift of laughter, and he had also the greatest ability for making all who heard him laugh with him. When someone blamed him for saying humorous things in his sermons, he said, he would not blame me if he only knew how many of them I keep back. Other examples of humor is the veiled humor of satire. Usually a well-crafted story based upon a logical form of argumentation called reductio ad absurdum, reduce it to the absurd. Basically, it's proof by contradiction. First, you assume a claim for the sake of argument. Then you show it's really absurd or ridiculous in its outcome, and that shows that the claim was false. One of the greatest examples, considered one of the most influential works of literature in Western civilization, was a book called In Praise of Folly by Erasmus. In Praise of Folly, he praises self-deception and madness, praises all these crazy things, then demonstrates the absurd actions of the religious and how they are really mad and how they are self-deceived, and points out the madness of the religious Pharisee of the day. An example of sarcasm would be Jonathan Swift in his Modest Proposal. He's trying to solve the problem of too many children being a labor to these parents and an economic drain on these parents in Ireland. And so he writes an article for the paper, a modest proposal to solve this problem. And the solution is we should eat the children, because then it wouldn't be a burden on the parents. There'd be some new savory dish for the vintners. They would be of use to the state rather than a drain on the state. The parents could now go to work and be contributors to society, and on and on and on. And of course, even to say those words is repulsive. But what he's pointing out is that complaining about children and dehumanizing them and not seeing them as people. And so he takes their complaints to a logical conclusion to show them how absurd their point of view is, to make them shrink back and say, wait a minute, that's absurd. But they're humans, but they're our children. We love them. And it takes the sarcasm sometimes to jolt people out of their view to bring them back to a healthy view of life. So how do we discern what's appropriate? Is humor divine? Is it always good? There's no disputing the notion that laughter is good medicine, but good theology? Tom Shadyac, the producer of Evan Almighty, the semi-sequel of Bruce Almighty, says that making comedies is a high calling, and that making people laugh is, quote, theologically very sound doctrine. He says another place, quote, I think laughter is as gospel as anything we teach, end quote. Shadyac, a professed Christian, puts too much weight upon laughter, because while laughter is often healthy, it is not the gospel. It can be powerful in clarifying what is right or in confusing what is right. If we take a look back in the early 1900s or mid-1900s, there was a code called the Hays Code that was supposed to keep kind of a watch on the entertainment industry, in particular films, and had some restraints on the use of comedy in particular. It stated that sex outside marriage and sinful acts, quote, must not be the subject of a comedy or farce or treated as material for laughter. Well, why? Why can't you have something sinful as the center of comedy? Well, because in these cases, as we laugh about adultery, which is a serious matter, we are lulled into treating it as a light matter. It encourages us to make light of sin, unfaithfulness, and even evil. It's like the show Friends. People sleep around, they go to strip clubs, have babies out of wedlock, view porn, go from being heterosexual to lesbian back without any consequence, and laughing the whole time. Rather than attacking morality head-on, it is seeking to reduce someone's sense of morality. The longer you watch that show, you start to be persuaded, oh, none of this really means anything, it's not a big deal. And so it blurs the line between right and wrong. It deadens our senses to morality. So there's a dangerous consequence of humor when used in this manner, when it's used to make light of sin instead of shedding light on sin. We can shed light on sin, but we ought not to make light of sin through humor. This brings us to the question, what was the purpose or intent of Christ's humor? Well, there are twofold that True Blood points out that I think he's correct in. The first is, the purpose of the Gospels is always redemption, and therefore Christ's jokes are intended to bring people to repentance, to show the crazy lunacy of hypocrisy, and draw them to himself. The other is for teaching clarity. Quote, the evident purpose of Christ's humor is to clarify and increase understanding rather than to hurt, end quote. This would be in great contrast to movies like Borat, where they offend and it's simply to offend. Satire and sarcasm can be beneficial. By making fun of religious people, they help to bring them to repentance, and it also reminds others not to copy this hypocritical, foolish lifestyle. So it serves as a rebuke directly and as a witness to others around them. If you throw a rock into a pack of wolves, the one that barks is the one that's been hit. The one who is too arrogant to laugh due to their overinflated pride is the one who will take offense at Christ's jests. For Christ, humor is illuminating the truth. Reminds me of some of the present-day roasting shows with celebrities. Rather than simply ribbing or pointing out faults in love, jokes are made which are simply disgusting, rude, or rabidly offensive. The term roast has come to be a sort of First Amendment arena for over-the-top, inappropriate, and caustic humor. This type of joking is not edifying, but destructive and desensitizing. We make light of being critical and harsh and unloving to other people. Christ uses humor to illuminate truth and exposes hypocrisy and sin. The humor we must be careful of is that which minimizes truth or belittles sin. Plenty of humor which is neither evil nor holy. I don't want to say it's all strictly in one category or the other. There's lots of things that are just funny, and they're just funny. But as we write comedy, we need to see which way are we veering. Are we illuminating truth or minimizing truth? Sometimes we're surprised where we find each type of humor. Like in the movie Talladega Nights, where the lead character prays for dinner to a sweet little baby Jesus. And his wife corrects him, saying, Jesus is a grown man, honey. Well, this is funny and illuminating because it is a true portrayal of so many Americans' ridiculous perception of Jesus as this little sweet baby. And they don't see him as a Lord and Savior. And it does affect the way they pray to him. It affects the way they relate to him. And so it's funny and very profound. On the other extreme, we do have movies like Borat that simply create laughter by mocking people and making choices which are shocking and embarrassing. In fact, I think we're embarrassed for him while he apparently is not. But there's not a redeeming value to this type of humor other than the fact that we laugh and helps us release frustration and angst, But where it leads us and the content is not going in a healthy direction. So what are the practical principles for the artists listening to this, seeking to utilize humor? The first thing is God wants us to be happy. He wants us to have joy and have laughter. And as you pursue creating art that involves humor, remember not to mock everyone. Don't mock God. Do laugh at yourself. We can laugh at ourselves as Christians. Remember also, not everyone's going to get it. Certain jokes are funny to certain people. You can't please all the people all the time. Remember, Peter was too blunt. Apollos was too flowery. Paul too bombastic. Timothy too shy. James too severe. And John too gentle. And if they can't do it, we can't do it. So don't put that weight upon your shoulders. Whether you're using humor to draw people specifically to Christ, or just to point out the hypocrisy of the religious or the irreligious, or just to bring levity to a very serious world, have fun. Make them laugh. Whether you're a patron, an artist, or a consumer, we encourage you to live in the freedom that Christ died to give you, that you laugh, that the world around us notices something different about the Christians, the laughter of the redeemed.